We're back to John 4. We're back to this interview of our Lord Jesus with the woman at the well. We are continuing our series on who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have discovered that He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God incarnate, or God in the flesh. We have discovered that He is the Savior who redeems. And today we're coming to this point, that He is the great prophet, the great prophet that was fully expected. And you may have noticed in the language of this woman at the well that there was that expectancy, that one would come who would teach all things. Now this woman could hide nothing from the Lord Jesus. The Lord was able to pick up on her dark and deep history, and He told it just as it was. And when the woman said accurately, "The one I'm now living with is not my husband," the Lord said, "That's very true." And it was due to that interview that the woman was able to say, "I perceive that thou art a prophet, a prophet." She hadn't yet fully grasped the full extent of the person before her, a prophet. And then she went on to talk later that when Messiah is come, He will tell us all things. And the Lord had to reveal to her, "I am He." And it was after that that the woman ran, and she went to tell the others of her city, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did." Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is that great prophet, teacher, Messiah. That means He possesses an attribute that belongs only to God: omniscience. That He is all-knowing. Now, we have a number of examples on this. We have Nathanael under the fig tree. The Lord Jesus, when He came to him, He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." But He was able to say what He was doing prior to His arrival. "When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." We have the incident in Mark 9 of the disciples debating with one another who is the greatest. Now, they weren't in the company of the Lord when they had that discussion. But when they returned into the Lord's presence, He asked them, "What were you talking about along the way?" And they wouldn't tell Him. They clammed up. And then the Lord began to talk about, "He that is first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And He probed right into the very heart of their proud discussion. He also addressed the wicked thoughts of the Pharisees. And not just their words, but He knew them thinking. And then all the schemes and plots for His death, whether it was Judas, the Sanhedrin, or others that would have part in His betrayal and His arrest, He knew all things that would befall Him. He also was able to speak of His own resurrection. He told His disciples that they would crucify Him, and He would rise again the third day. Now, all of that displays the omniscience of our Lord Jesus. How do you stand before a person like that, whose omniscience sears through your mind and heart, who knows your very desires and thoughts? Well, the only thing that you can do is submit to Him. Surrender to the searching knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Imagine you were going down over the border at the border crossing. And of course these days there's lineups and there's all kinds of hassles trying to get through. But when you get to the place, you realize the one thing you must do is tell everything exactly right, or you're in trouble. Because they have behind their desk a computer screen. And at a keystroke, they can bring up all the information they need, whether they should let you into the country or not. And of course, if you try and tell them you're someone else, you're Joe Smith, they're not going to just take that on surface. And they'll put your passport number or your ID number into their computer and they'll check it out. And that means when you approach that border crossing, there's a certain amount of trepidation. And you better make sure you get it right. Where you're going, what time you're entering or returning, or if you are returning, what you've bought and where you've been. You better get it right. I'm sure there was something of that in the hearts and minds of those who dealt with the Lord Jesus. Now, those who didn't know him wouldn't be prepared for that, but those who did know him, and these disciples who spent these years with him, and at various points they observed the omniscient ability of the Savior to probe right into their very thoughts. There's no point in trying to hide anything with him. They became fully aware of this. Now, Nicodemus was a remarkable convert early on in the life of the Lord Jesus. And the night that he came to the Lord, he made a great confession, "For we know that thou art a teacher come from God." We know. And the word was spreading. And it was a very difficult thing, a very bold thing for a Pharisee, one who was schooled in the very P's and Q's of Judaism, to come and accept one who grew up in Nazareth, never went to theological school amongst the Pharisees, and call him teacher. Teacher. That was a great condescension on the part of Nicodemus. It led, of course, to his conversion. He not only accepted the Lord was the teacher, but he accepted his teaching. And we discover by the time we get to the cross that Nicodemus was a ready, willing disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now, I would appeal to you today to take the ministry of the Lord Jesus to heart, because he is indeed a teacher sent by God. And he is God in the flesh. He is described in John's Gospel as the Word. Now, just write that in large capitals. Jesus, the Word. He's the Word of the Father. He's the revelation of the Father. And everything that God has to say to you and me, he says through his Son. God in these last days hath spoken to us by his Son. Are you interested? Is this the kind of ministry that you're seeking today? To know the Father through the Son. Now, as we follow through on our Lord as the great prophet, we learn here that the Lord's prophetic ministry was a number of things. Firstly, it was predictive. He had this amazing ability to predict things that would happen. For example, he sent Peter to get a piece of money. But he didn't send him to a bank. Didn't send him to someone's little hoard of coins. He sent him fishing. And he said, "The fish that you catch, open its mouth, and in there will be the money you need." Be an easy way of paying your taxes, wouldn't it? Make a lot of people happy if you could pay your taxes this year by just a short time of fishing. But you think of all that's involved in the Lord sending Peter to fish and bringing that fish with the coin and using that. What a tremendous insight. Then also there was an occasion just before, on the week of Passover, he sent his disciples ahead into the town and he said, "You'll find a donkey tied with a colt. Loose it and bring it to me. And if anyone says anything to you, just say the Lord hath need of them." And so all of this was prepared in advance. And the Lord had the insight to arrange it and foresee it. The Lord also told of the destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew 24, 25, that great eschatological sermon of our Lord Jesus, speaking of the future. Now, there are those who say, well, I don't believe we're going to see the world end and the Son of Man will appear in the clouds. But there were things the Lord Jesus predicted in the future that did actually happen, like the destruction of the city. That the Roman army would come and that this temple and city would be destroyed. It didn't happen for a long time. That was AD 33 when the Lord spoke that prediction, and it didn't happen till AD 71. And he even warned in that sermon, when you see these signs, flee to the mountain. And there were those Christians in AD 71 who, hearing and knowing the information the Lord Jesus imparted, they saw the signs and they fled out of the city to their own safety. The Lord's predictive powers. And that's why I do believe that the Lord is returning, as he said. That the Son of Man shall appear in an hour that we know not. And that will be the end of this world. Because the Lord does indeed know all things. And if our Lord Jesus stated it, it's going to happen. Now, for a prophet, he needs to have predictive powers, and they need to be accurate, and they need to be confirmed. We are warned that we do not follow false Christs, that we don't follow everyone who claims to be a prophet and run off with any kind of message. Every prophet is to be tested. And as we apply the test to the predictions of our Lord Jesus, those that he has left us, they have rung true. Those who followed them were delivered. Those who rejected them have perished. And this predictive power is something that the Lord Jesus emphasized in his ministry. He said two times, and I've given both verses, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it does come to pass, ye may believe. Now, there were those who believed on him immediately when he stated those words, and there were those who believed after his resurrection. And then, of course, when the apostles went preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that he has done what he said he would do, therefore believe, we are in an even stronger position to know of his predictions, seeing many of them fulfilled. Here is reason to believe. Now let me ask you, do you believe the words of the Lord Jesus? Are you obeying his words? Do you trust him as a teacher sent from God? Indeed, God himself who speaks to you. Have you trusted him? Called on him to be your Savior? Another part of our Lord's prophetic ministry is that it was authoritative. He spoke not like any other man ever spoke. Unlike other prophets, he did not preface his remarks with, "Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah." Nor did he say, "The word of the Lord came unto me." But more often the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." He spoke out of his own divine authority because he was God. The word did not come to him. He was himself in his incarnate human state. He was the living word, the revelation of the Father unto men. Now all the teaching of the Lord Jesus was premised with his divine authority. It was undergirded with this. There was no time that our Lord said, "Well, you know, I don't know," or I'm not sure. You'll notice that everything our Lord Jesus said, he was absolutely sure. Absolutely sure. And he never needed to quote someone else for authority. In the Sermon on the Mount, for example, in Matthew 5, there's a number of times our Lord Jesus says, Moses said, but I say unto you. Now, I want you to know that in that scenario, our Lord was not saying, quoting Moses, because he needed someone to back up his message. But rather, he was saying, Moses said this, but I say, and he gave a further insight, higher spiritual meaning than Moses did. And so while he took Moses' words as true, he did not reject them, but he said, while Moses went this far, I say unto you, and he went further to reveal the will of the Father in greater spiritual application. Now, I like what I read by W.B. Riley. He said these five little points. The speech of our Lord Jesus was without hesitation. When someone asked the Lord Jesus a question, he didn't have to walk around in circles and think about it and think about it and then say, well, I'll get back to you. Now, I have to do that. As people ask me questions, maybe I'm sitting in my study at home and the phone rings and someone has a question for me and I just can't get my mind to work on that subject while I'm thinking of something else. And so I will hopefully play it safe and say, well, you let me get back to you. Our Lord never needed to do that. He had instant, perfect knowledge at his fingertips all the time. His utterances were without equivocation. In other words, he never hedged his words to try and, you know, say something that would be taken by the Pharisees to mean one thing to please them and another thing to please others. Skillful politicians have learned that art. It's called doublespeak. It's called the ability to say something that is so general that it can be taken any which way. But our Lord Jesus never equivocated. His affirmations also involved finality. In those words, I say unto you, that was the end of the argument. It really was like a father saying to his little boy, I say unto you. In other words, that's my final word on that. And when the Lord Jesus spoke, and when he was teaching his disciples or teaching the public, when he quoted those words, I say unto you, it was as if it were a command, a dictum that must be followed. And therefore his declarations amounted to mandates. And then the other point that I didn't get to there was that he did not need counselors. He didn't gather around a circle and say, well, let's dialogue on this and we'll brainstorm. That's a very popular thing today. Let's brainstorm. Let's put all our minds together and see what we can come up with. The Lord Jesus was the final word. He had instant omniscient knowledge. He was not a teacher among others. He was the great prophet, that prophet which should come into the world, who would tell us all things. And that's what impressed this woman as she ran off. And therefore we should take the words of our Father that he spoke at the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Hear him. Hear him. Listen to him. Obey him. He speaks with final authority. The next aspect of his prophetic ministry is that our Lord's teaching was given confirmation. It was confirmed over and over and over again. The events he predicted were easily confirmed in his lifetime and after his resurrection and taken as the very foundation of the apostolic message right through the early church. And after his resurrection, the disciples knew what he meant when he said, I will rise again the third day. Now, they didn't understand it prior to his resurrection. And it seems that those days between the crucifixion and the resurrection were dark days for the disciples. They had very imperfect knowledge. They were slow to grasp the extent of the meaning. And indeed, it was not until the fulfillment took place that they began to understand. That's exactly what he said. We were so slow. And here it is before our eyes. That's the prophetic ministry of our Lord Jesus. Nicodemus was convinced. The feeding of the 5,000, where the Lord Jesus said, I am the living bread. And then he turned those loaves and fish into a feast for a multitude. The words of the Lord Jesus were backed up by his miracles. He said around Lazarus' grave, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though we were dead, yet shall he live. And he brought Lazarus out of the grave, presented him to Mary and Martha. There is the confirmation to the message of the Lord Jesus. Healing the sick. What a ministry that was. J. Oswald Saunders had a very good concept on this. We spread diseases. We pass along, whether in our genes or whether in our germs, we pass infections and diseases on to others. But the Lord Jesus had such health that he passed health on to others out of the overflow of his own life. What a man. What a Savior. And as our Lord Jesus went about and healed, and then he invited people to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a confirmation. His healing ministry was a confirmation of his authority and power to save. And so for all these reasons, you are called upon to believe on the Lord Jesus. If you reject his teaching, after the Father sending him into the world to be your Savior, after the light that he has shed upon this world, and the preservation of this gospel to this day, if you reject the Lord Jesus and say, I will not listen to him, I will not follow his words and teaching, you live in darkness, spiritual darkness. You live without the true knowledge of God. You also live without a true understanding of your own soul and your own state. You reject the light that you might walk in darkness. Jesus said that in John 3, evil men love darkness rather than light. And they go on to walk in their darkness. And so, boys and girls, young people, men and women, have you received the light, the knowledge of the Father, and spiritual things that our Lord Jesus gives? He's the light of the world. That lighteth every man who believes on him. What a tragedy to walk in spiritual darkness and blindness, groping your way through this world, not knowing where you've come from, nor where you're going. Not knowing whether you have come from a tadpole, or come from the Creator's hand. Whether you're going into eternity to live with God, or to live you know not what. If you reject the teaching of the Lord Jesus, then you won't accept the doctrine of everlasting punishment, everlasting fire and torment for the wicked. But let me ask you, what happens to you the moment your eyes close in death? What happens to your soul when the breath leaves your body? Where will you be? These are important questions. And the Lord Jesus has answered them. And he has brought not just mere opinions, but the final word of God. And you must come to accept the very knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I drew the picture of going across the border in some fear and trepidation in case, willfully, but not knowingly, you miss some point and they pick up on it and you're ended up in question for hours. It happens all the time. People that have no intention of deception, but they get called in and they have to go through a whole process to prove their points. And therefore there is a measure of fear going through that border control. What will it be like passing from this world into the next? Maybe it's an hour from your death and you're leaving this world into the next. Will you have peace? Will you have assurance that it is well with your soul? Will you know with absolute certainty that you can stand upon those final words of the Son of God that you are saved? He that believeth on me shall in no wise be cast out. Or are you going to walk in the darkness and say, well, no man can know, and I'm just going to take a chance and I'm going to go out into eternity and then I know. Let me tell you, you're playing the fool. Ever there was Russian roulette that was the fool. This is unthinkable, especially when the Son of God has come into the world. Now lastly today, I want you to note that the Lord's prophetic ministry is continued in His church. When the Lord Jesus died and rose again and ascended to be with His Father, He gave a great commission to His apostles that they should continue His prophetic ministry. They were to preach in His name. They were to preach His truths, which He gave them. They were to preach the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and that He would return. All these truths that He took 3 years to convey and instill into the hearts and minds of His disciples, the doctrines of the gospel. And then, as before He ascended, He said to His apostles, the founders of the New Testament church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so this prophetic ministry of Christ is perpetuated through the ministry of His church. Now, to ensure that these apostles got it right, because they were fallible men, although they were inspired to write their various books, but to make sure they got it right, the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples the promise of the Holy Spirit, and He said, I will bring all things to your remembrance. And those apostles were endued with the Spirit with an inspiration that they would present the gospel in its New Testament format after the cross as opposed to before the cross, and preach this gospel in the world. Now, when Paul the Apostle went preaching, he did not preach in his own name. Oh, he stood upon his apostolic authority. He was an apostle. But he didn't go preaching, Paul says to you. Here, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, is the evidence that Paul was an ambassador, a representative of the Lord Jesus. And he said to them in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You notice the point there? He gave to us, the Lord gave to His apostles, the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So this is Christ's ministry. It is His teaching, His doctrines, committed to men. And they were not allowed to make up their own truths. They were to defend and further define the truth as the Lord gave it to them. And then you'll notice in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. In other words, they had gone into the world to preach in the place of the Lord Jesus. He was now gone to heaven. He had sent His apostles. They were in His place with all His authority. And the plea was, be ye reconciled to God. And so the statement that the gospel would be preached into the world was backed up with this promise and this assurance, and therefore that gospel was preached and Christ was preached. It was His prophetic ministry that was continued. Now here we are here today and we have the Bible, the Word of God in our hands. we have not come to preach our own doctrine. There is committed to us in the Lord's church and to everyone who would preach in the name of the Lord Jesus this gospel. And this comes to you today directly, as if the Lord were speaking directly to you. I beseech you in Christ's stead. I am His ambassador to you today. You have come to hear the way of salvation. You've come to know how to find peace with God. You've come to know, is there eternal life for my soul? And here are the words, the final authoritative words of the Son of God. And He comes by this word, and just as He revealed to this woman at the well her sinful state, by this word the Lord Jesus searches our hearts. And He reveals our sinful state. And He reveals the way of mercy. And He gives to you the invitation to come be reconciled. The Lord did not condemn that woman and say, there's no hope for you. You're such a deep-dyed sinner, having had five husbands and now living with a man who's not your husband. Oh, He probed her heart and He pointed out her sin. But it did not drive her away. She went saying to her village friends, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And that's what drew her. There was in her Samaritan religion, cousins of the Jews, an expectation of the great prophet who would come, the promised Christ or Messiah. And there He was, standing before her, revealing her need. And she came to faith in this one who would give her living water, satisfy her soul, and bring her life, eternal life. What about you today? Is the Lord speaking to you? Is He convicting you of your own sin? Your own emptiness, and you are pictured in this woman who is daily drawing water, but every day she has to return for more. And the Lord says, I give you water of which you'll never thirst again. Now, at first the woman didn't understand that, but when she saw Him as the Messiah Christ, then she knew, and then she drank. Will you take this water today? Not just of any man, not just of any prophet or any teacher, but that prophet, the Son of God, with the eyes of omniscience, who knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your desires. He knows your fears. He may even read the fear you have. Would the Lord really want to save a sinner like me? I can only point you to this account and say, here, come as this woman did. No matter what your sin has been, no matter how dark your past, recognize the Lord Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. He will save you. He will. Hallelujah, He will. And today we give testimony. This is the Christ. This is the Savior we want. Will you trust Him too? And if I can help you in seeking the Lord, I'll be glad to help you. Please, trust the Lord today.